Lord, we look forward to that day when you will come. We look forward because you have given us the hope. And for the daily battles that we face, the journeys that we're on, we hold on to that hope. We're so grateful for your promises. We're so grateful that we can trust in you. And we're so grateful for the strength today we can find together, the encouragement that comes through fellowship, through your Holy Spirit working in us and through us as we open your word today. And may you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, I'm Dan Reed. I'm one of the pastors here at CPC. It's a privilege to be here on this Mother's Day. And someone once asked a mother of two children, "What is it that you do all day?" Boy, what a terrible question to ask. So here's what her response was. "I'm socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments of the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of all creation." And then she said, "What do you do all day?" So this 4-year-old and 6-year-old were trying to present their mom some sort of meaningful gift on Mother's Day. So they went to the florist and they bought this house plant and they used their own money to buy it. And she was thrilled. And the older one said with a sad face, "Mom, there was this bouquet of flowers and we wanted to give it to you. It was really pretty, but it was too expensive. It had this ribbon on it that it said, 'Rest in peace.' And we thought it would be perfect, because you're always asking for a little rest and a little peace." Well, we hope, moms, that you find a little rest and a little peace as we attempt to honor you for the unique God-given role that He has given you and how that fits into your family, into the church, and into society. You might find yourself wondering, what is my fit on this Mother's Day 2017. You might be a busy mom and you're saying to yourself, "I'd like to be the ideal mom, but I'm too busy raising children." You might be a mom this morning who you're looking around and you're thinking, "Man, my kids are grown or almost grown. They're pretty much on their own. I hope they call me today and I worry about them." You may be a grandmother this morning, worrying about the world that your grandchildren will inherit long after you've gone home to be with the Lord. You may be a son or a daughter here today, and Mother's Day reminds you of your own mom, your own grandmother, who's gone and you can't celebrate with them, who've been such loving influences on you and you miss them terribly. You might be a woman here today who has wanted more than anything to have children of your own, and you can't. You might be a son or a daughter who are here today, and maybe your mom was not the mom that you wish she would be. And you've processed through that, and you're thinking through it, and Mother's Days have always been hard for you because you have a hard time honoring the mom that was in your life. And it was really hard for you, maybe, to get to church today, because this whole day reminds you of your disappointment, your sadness of what might have been. So my prayer is that God's Spirit would lead everyone here to rest in peace, lead everyone here to a place of comfort, to a posture of gratitude, that we would be assured today of God's love for us, for His strength that's available to us, and this unique, beautiful plan that He has for every one of us. Because no matter how each of us relate on Mother's Day, we have one thing in common. We are all children of the King. So I hope everyone here also will be challenged. Challenged regarding the impact that we will leave, whether we have our own children or not, but the impact, the potential we have to impact the next generation Not just your own children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, students, your neighbors' kids, those special little ones that you have around you because God has sanctioned it such. So today we're going to look at a very unique mother and son relationship. It's the relationship between Jesus the Son and his mother, Mary. Well, you might say, well, how is this unusual? Well, if you would remember, Mary was a teenage virgin girl picked by God and told by an angel that she would become impregnated by the Holy Spirit and then she would give birth and become the mother of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and she would have the responsibility to nurture, raise, and train him up into manhood. And I guess I'd say that's pretty much off the grid. But Mary's unusual story can still relate to every mother's story in this room. Mary's story relates to everyone who's seeking to impact the next generation. The scripture says that when Mary heard all this, she treasured all these things up in her heart. So like you, Mary was torn between the privilege of parenting a child, because every child is a gift from God, but also accepting and dealing with the burdens of daily, lifelong responsibilities in that role. Let's consider for a moment Mary's burdens. Bearing the Son of God in her womb, what a privilege, and then enduring suspicion and rumors of by family and neighbors, carrying that, what a burden. Bringing forth this special child and having to do so in a stable, a long way from her home. Being blessed by Simeon and Anna in the temple, hearing of God's great role for her child, and then learning her sadness as well would be so great, it would be like a sword piercing her own heart. Visited by the Magi, who brought these special gifts, and then hearing about the murderous Herod and his intentions, and at midnight having to escape to Egypt. And when Jesus was 12 years old, the family lost him in Jerusalem, and they had to return to search for him, and it took 3 days to find their son. And when they found Jesus in the temple, we get a glimpse of what that Mary had found, that this is going to be so hard for her to accept, that this son that was growing up, he actually had a mind of his own and his own sense of how the Father was going to lead him. So when she rebukes him for treating us this way by running away from her, Jesus informs her that the temple should have been the first place you looked for me, and that he had work to do. And he answers literally at 12 years of age, "Did you not know that I must be about the things of my Father?" And moms, don't some of you find it difficult to begin to relinquish control as your child matures? And yet, if the child is to become a responsible adult, it's got to happen. We can watch a nature program and we can see the mother lion, you know, run off her adolescent son. We can watch an eagle push her babies out of the nest when the time has come for them to leave the nest. Can't every mother, can't every parent relate to both triumph and tragedy, both life and death, both bursting with pride one day and then languishing in disappointment the next? Or having control and then needing to let it go, or wanting to protect but then having to trust and release? Does Mary understand this? Can we understand Mary? We certainly can. So on this Mother's Day, I invite you to turn in your Bibles, however you'll do that, to John chapter 2, in the story about a real life family, and it's just loaded with real life stuff. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding.
So the story we're looking at centers on a wedding in a place called Cana in Galilee. A wedding was a common thing then, as it is today. And we know from the prior chapter, chapter 1, at this point in the chronology, there were about five disciples. John, who recorded the story, and John tells us that Jesus called Andrew, and Andrew began to follow Jesus, and Andrew called his brother Peter to follow Jesus, and Jesus called Philip, and then Philip found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. So if you remember, Jesus told Nathanael, he had a very specific conversation with Nathanael. He said he would see great things. He would see things that he's never seen before. And if we were to fast forward to John chapter 21, Nathanael was from this city, this village of Cana. And here in chapter 2, Nathanael was about to see the greatest thing that was ever going to happen in his hometown. It says that it was the third day. It was the third day after Jesus had met up with Nathanael. Well, Mary was there. Why was she there? Historians speculate that it was likely a family member of Mary's or a good friend of hers who was getting married. So she RSVP'd, yes, and she made the 18-mile trip from Nazareth to Cana to enjoy this wedding along with Jesus and these first disciples. Well, traditional weddings in Jesus' day, really different from the traditional weddings we have today. What struck me most as I was looking at this was in Jesus' day, it was the groom's family that had the responsibility to pay for the wedding. Being a father of two daughters, you can see how that struck me. So we just paid last year for my oldest daughter's wedding, and we're still seeing that little dent in our bank account as we're trying to recoup that. But a typical wedding and reception wasn't, you know, 4 or 5 hours long. It was 4 or 5 days long. These were big, fat Jewish weddings. So the wedding would start with this feast, and then later in the evening, the father of the bride would take his daughter on his arm and parade her through the streets of the village, and everyone would come out and congratulate the bride, and eventually the wedding party would arrive at the home of the groom. The actual ceremony would take place on the groom's, at the opening of the groom, the door of the groom's house. So there was no church, no winery, no ranch in Carmel to be rented. They would get these torches and they would parade the bride and groom through the streets again, and then the real party would begin. So for several days, these newlyweds would have this open house, and the groom's family was expected to provide all the food and wine for up to a week of partying. So verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." So at some point in the celebration, the wine runs out, which in this culture, hospitality is everything. So this was potential for huge embarrassment. We're not told why the wine ran out. Was it, you know, wedding crashers that came in who drank it up? They didn't plan properly. We don't know the reason, but what we do know are the consequences. A whole family was potentially going to be embarrassed. So what was the solution? Mary thinks, ask Jesus. That should work. Mary knows there's one person there who can fix the problem. It's her son. So Mary asked Jesus. And I love the exchange we're about to see. So Jesus is like 30 years old at this time. He wasn't just a carpenter's son. He was a carpenter, but he's still Mary's boy. And notice that she doesn't ask Jesus. She pretty much tells him the problem. We can't hear the inflection in her voice. We can't see her eyes. Can't see her body language, but there's no question to me. She's saying, Jesus. She's saying, son, fix it. And mothers, I want you to be encouraged today. A mother Jesus honors asks Jesus for anything. Whether it's on earth or in heaven. And Jesus honors a display of faith when we ask him to fix it. And maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling like you're just out of wine. You want to know if you can ask Jesus to fix it. You believe, yet you struggle with unbelief. There's a stanza of a beautiful poem titled Listen, Lord. I want to read that stanza for you. Listen, Lord, a mother's praying, low and quiet. Listen, please. Listen what her tears are saying. See her heart upon its knees. Lift the load from her bowed shoulders till she sees and understands. You who hold the worlds together, hold her problems in your hands. So Mary understood that Jesus held her problems in his hands. And we're right to ask Jesus to fix it. And I love that Mary gets this. And it should be such an encouragement to us as we examine these areas of our lives where we need fixing. And Mary is saying, I remember what the angel announced before you were born. You will bring peace on earth and you will bring goodwill to all man. And he's saying, son, we need some of that goodwill right now at this wedding. You've taken care of me over the years. Surely you can take care of this no wine problem. You can take care of it now. This was mom's opinion of the son. She's saying, I think now is just the right time for you to go public in all this and just fix it. So I'm going to jump ahead and we're going to solve this problem, the question, will he or won't he fix it? And the fact is, he does fix it, and that tells us some very simple and reassuring things. He comes to fix us of our problems with sin and guilt. He comes to fix us from our shame over all the things that have gone wrong. He comes to fix people. He comes to tell us that a wedding feast is a preview of the greatest wedding feast that will occur ever, and it'll occur in our future. And that the joy of the wedding wine can't even hold a candle to the joy of the wine that will be served for eternity. And he comes to tell us that in order to fix it, he is going to have to suffer and die before we can drink the eternal wine. And to fix it, he identifies himself in the role of a bridegroom who sacrifices for his bride. A bridegroom who waits in anticipation for his beautiful bride to walk down the aisle to meet him, and he identifies us as his bride. So I've officiated, I kind of did a recalc this week. How many weddings have I done in my life in ministry? And I came up with about 150 weddings that I've performed in my lifetime. So I get to watch, when I do a wedding, I get to watch a wedding from a very unique perspective. The groom and I are the only ones in the building who are on the platform at that time, who are looking out, and we get to see the face of the bride coming down the aisle. And it never ceases to amaze me that in all of these weddings that I've done, every time I see that face of that bride in this processional walking down, and I look and I see in this beautiful dress, her hair all made up, her makeup all done. And no matter how many times and how many places I've seen this woman before, I look at this groom and he is stunned by how his bride looks. She is ravishing. I've never seen a bride walk down the aisle that wasn't ravishing. So I want us to think about that for a moment. And every pastor would tell you the same thing. Jesus sees you, sees me, and sees all the moms who are here today as ravishing. His beautiful bride. Back to our story. So before Jesus fixes the wedding feast, we need to unpack Jesus' response to his mother when she tells him they have no more wine. Verse 4, Jesus responds, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." So why would Jesus refer to his mom as woman? It sounds kind of harsh If I ever would have said that to my mom, woman, well, you know, why do you involve me? You know, I wouldn't get very far with that. But we know Jesus isn't disrespectful because we look at his life and how he treated her. And over time, if you look, and it's recorded in John chapter 19, Jesus is hanging on the cross, knowing that he will die, and he looks down from the cross, and he sees in his agony his mother in these last minutes of his life on earth, and he says, "Woman, behold your son. John, you take care of my mother." In total agony, moments before his death, when no one would expect Jesus to be thinking of anyone else, we hear tender, compassionate words directed toward his mother, "Woman, behold your son." But it's that next phrase that gets harder. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Literally, "Mother, this is an earthly matter. What has this to do with me?" He's saying, we're on two different planes here. This is about an earthly kingdom, but I'm about the kingdom of God. I have other obligations. I have heavenly obligations. I love this paraphrased version from the version The Message translates this, "Mother, don't push me." And my interpretation of that is, "Mother, I'm 30 years old. Why are you still trying to run my life?" But she is his mother, and this is her son, and it's refreshingly real. His next phrase, "My hour has not yet come." This phrase occurs five other times in John's gospel. Each time when Jesus refers to my hour, he's talking about his death. So when Jesus is talking about his death, it's a direct reference to not his mother's business, but he's about his father's business. And he's saying, "Mother, I have a mission to complete here, a mission that my heavenly father assigned me. And if I make that known too soon, and if I make that known too publicly, as I'm just beginning my public ministry here, they will come and they will kill me now. And my work on earth isn't done yet." So Mary, we know, doesn't get all of this. She doesn't get all the details, but she knows enough. She knows enough to back off. And she trusts her son. Look what she says in verse 5. "His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" I love it. She doesn't try to tell Jesus how to fix the problem. She simply tells the servants, "Do what my son tells you to do." So what mother here in this room doesn't get anxious from time to time? What mother doesn't get angry or crabby when she gets overly tired? What mother here doesn't at times fail? Doesn't at times wish she has a do-over? You won't always do right by your children, but you will never go wrong if you tell your children, "Do whatever Jesus tells you to do." But in verse 3, Mary's a mother. She asks for what she wants, and Jesus honors her. But in verse 5, we see that Mary's not just a mother, she's also a believer. So she asks for what she wants, but she also yields to Jesus because she knows that he knows what is best. And Jesus honors her. So the mother Jesus honors learns to yield to Jesus in everything. Jesus knows what is best for us in exact proportion to what is needed. They need some wine, but when he does this miracle, it's virtually done in secret. But what was the best wine, or what was best about this, was that this miracle was performed in such a way that it protected Jesus' ministry for the future. Look at verse 6 and 7, you'll see it. "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim." So these big stone jars that were used for their religious purification ceremonies, They're now taken, and instead of putting water in them, they were now to be filled with new life, with this new covenant with God that's symbolized by this wine, wine symbolizing joy and gladness. What was Jesus saying here? He's saying that these old religious rituals that you've been doing, they're done. I'm about a new life, a new covenant. And it's expressed in the greatest wine ever, and it's symbolized with joy and gladness. Let's keep reading verse 8 and first part of verse 9. And then he told them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. So the MC, the host of the wedding, didn't know where it came from, and apparently the guests didn't know either, but the ones who knew were the servants and the disciples, and no doubt Mary eventually knew. So the MC, after tasting the water that had turned into wine, was surprised at what he tasted. And so what did he do? He went to the bridegroom directly to speak to him. Last part of verse 9 into verse 10. So he called the bridegroom aside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." It's like, bridegroom, done a lot of weddings here. No one ever saves this best wine. What this servant brought to me was the best wine I've ever tasted. And believe me, I've tasted a lot of wine. Why do you start out this party with the cheap stuff? Why do you use the Boone's Farm and keep the best stuff for the future? Don't you know you're supposed to toast the most expensive wine? And then when everyone gets a little glad, then you bring out the cheap stuff and they won't care. What does this miracle teach us? By performing this miracle of turning water into wine, Jesus is telling his disciples and his mother that the Messiah, the one they were waiting for, had arrived. And he brings good news of great joy for all the people. He brings the best wine, wine that none of them had ever tasted. Jesus was telling his disciples that you've used these stone jars in the past to cleanse yourself externally with water, but I'm going to give you something that is internal. All those external purifications, do not trust in them. They're only signs pointing to the internal purification that I will ultimately provide you. There will come a night in Jesus' future when he will say, "Take this cup of wine and drink from it, all of you, my disciples. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The mother Jesus honors will wait for and then receive the best thing. Of course, life has sorrows, and many of us here today have experienced almost unbearable sorrows. If we were to go around and tell stories, we would discover that's true. And the scripture says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He's familiar with suffering, but the overall tenor of his life was to bring us joy. And when the MC said, "You've saved the best until now," he's saying to us, be hopeful. Although our outer life may feel that it's not getting better and you feel that you're wearing down, remember, life with Christ is better, so drink him in. The wine Christ offers will never lose its effect. It springs eternal, and it is truly the best wine ever. So mission accomplished for Jesus as he turned the water into wine. Verse 11. So what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee, John says, was the first of the signs through which his glory and his disciples believed in him. So mothers, I want you to be encouraged this morning. The kind of mother that Jesus honors is the kind of mother who trusts enough to ask God for anything, who trusts enough to yield to God in everything, and trusts in God to wait in order to receive the best thing in the future. My own mother went to be with Jesus 11 years ago now, after a 3-year battle with cancer. And she had colon cancer, and if my mom, you know, she wasn't perfect, but she did know that she could ask God for anything, and she did. And she learned to yield to God in everything, and she waited, and she has received the best thing from God. So here's a picture of my mom taken with my oldest child, who's now 25, so do the math, you can figure that out. January 2006 is about when I think this occurred, about this time. I was in a hospice room with her in Colorado Springs, and she had fought her cancer bravely. We had prayed for her healing, and with full confidence we prayed that, and we knew God could heal her physically. She continued in treatments. Doctors said we'd have about 2 years with her, and we actually had 3. My mom, like most moms, was not a one-dimensional mom. She was a woman who lived a full life, and she would have lived a full life whether she had kids or not. She wasn't perfect. She was real. I remember hearing that she had received a college scholarship in high school, but she had to turn it down. She couldn't go to college. This was in the late 1950s, and my grandfather, her father, was ailing, and she needed to go to work in order to help pay the bills. So she delayed college. But later in her life, she went back to school, and she completed her English degree. She was an artist. She was a gourmet cook. And she was a self-taught, amazing investor. But her passion was not that. Her passion was writing. And I thank God she taught me how to write. And I remember back in that hospice room, we had a table in that room with her in the last hours of her life where we put out all her books that she had written on this table beside her. And she wrote children's books, and she wrote Christian romance books, and she liked me to read over the manuscripts before she sent them to the publishers, and she wanted my opinion on things. And I remember, you know, she wrote, you know, it was fine for me to look at these children's books, but, you know, it's a weird thing to be a son and to read over a manuscript of your mom writing Christian romance. It was just, I had therapy to clear up all that one. We used to laugh about that. We even laughed about that in the hospice. So she was a speaker as well, and she was aspiring. She was an encouragement to aspiring writers. She would edit their manuscripts. But I think most of all, she loved her children. She loved her grandchildren. Did she have any regrets? Sure. Would she have done some things differently? If she did get the do-over, of course she would. We all would. And I wish my CPC family could see her. And if she was here today, I would bring her up on the stage. At that moment she died, I was fortunate at that moment to be right at her bedside. And I could tell that she had left the room. It was just an amazing experience because when I looked down at her body, it was totally just a container. We knew she wasn't there. She had departed to be with the Lord. So that night my mom passed, my oldest sister had a dream. And I'm not really big into dreams and visions and interpretations, but the message of this dream was like grace to me. In my sister's dream, she saw my mom in heaven with her sister and with her 2 brothers and with her mother and with my grandmother. And they were sitting around a little cafe table and they were eating bread and they were drinking great coffee. And they're just laughing and just enjoying themselves. And it was just this grand reunion. And so my sister communicated that to me. And then she said, Dan, at one point,
Mom looked away from this party at this cafe that they were having. And it's as if she turned and she looked at me and she said, "Don't worry about me. I'm fine. Enjoy your life and I'll see you soon." Ah, it's just what I needed as a son to hear that kind of assurance. And you know why I know that I'm going to see my mom again? Because the best things are yet to come. Because John's story didn't end when he finished writing his gospel. John's story ends in the book of Revelation. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, we read of another wedding feast. John tells us that all of world history will consummate on that last day. And all the people that have trusted Jesus from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, will gather for what John calls the great wedding feast of the Lamb. And at this great wedding feast, the people of God will form a new city, and it's called the New Jerusalem. And at this beautiful city, every believer in Christ will live there, and every believer will be prepared as the bride of Christ. And the great I Am, the Father Himself, will be there. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know what else? My mom's going to be there. And I have a hunch when I get there, there's going to be this smell of fresh bread and coffee in the air. The verse says this, verses 2 through 4, John 21. John says, "I saw the holy city, the best is yet to come, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" So this week I found myself on the Mother's Day card aisle at a CVS. And I was looking at these cards, and I had no reason to buy a card. But I saw one that I thought my mom would like, but I didn't buy it because it couldn't be delivered unless the postal service knows something, I don't know. But with that, it was just so encouraging, because as I was looking that, I'm thinking, how might this encourage you guys? Enjoy today. Enjoy the relationships that God has given you. Live your life. Be grateful. Squeeze every drop of joy from each day. And moms, be the mom that Jesus honors. Ask Jesus for anything. Yield to Jesus in everything. And wait for Jesus for the best thing. Because we know from this story, Jesus can fix it. And if you can, buy your mom a Mother's Day card and wish her a happy Mother's Day. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the hope that we have in You. We're thankful that we do not walk this journey alone. We're thankful for the reasons we have to be filled with joy. Lord, I pray for families that are represented here. I thank You for families that are feeling great joy today. May they give You thanks. I pray for families here who may be struggling for whatever reason, whatever history, whatever's going on in the present. May they know Your grace is sufficient. And may they boldly come to the throne to ask of You in faith, but to wait. Wait for that hope. We thank You for the picture that we have from the book of Revelation. of what is ahead for all of us who have placed our trust in you. May you receive the glory, Lord, on earth and in heaven. And may we respond now in worship. And may you fill us with a great vision of your future. May that vision give us hope as we just catch a glimpse of what heaven will be like and what's waiting for us. In Jesus' name, amen.